The Covenant with Abraham. Commentary for the May 14, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4. 50 years ago, before light pollution had reached the levels we have today, I could look up into the night sky and see the Milky Way, surrounded by innumerable stars against a dark, velvety background. Unlike more primitive understandings, I knew these were not simply holes poked in a blanket that let light shine through. It was too vast, too awesome for such facile explanations. When I beheld the heavens, something within me responded to what I was seeing, and I felt drawn to those stars as though we were meant to be part of a much greater whole. While I could not describe what I was feeling then, my whole being wanted to sing out in praise of such glory and acknowledging my place in that universe. It was like doing a difficult jigsaw puzzle and discovering a key piece that had not yet revealed itself for hours. And now, there it was, in my fingers and easily sliding into place. As I could now have a better idea of the puzzle's image, so my life also came into sharper focus. Until the Industrial Age, most people rose at sunrise and went to bed at sunset, so artificial light made insignificant impact on the beauty of the heavens and their witness regarding creation. Therefore, the Bronze Age skies of Abraham's time were magnitudes more glorious than I could have hoped to experience millennia later. That was the sky Abraham saw when God promised him descendants more numerous than the stars. It must have been an incredible thought. Even cities back then had populations in the tens of thousands, not the millions major cities have today. Other than looking at the stars, it would have been hard to even conceive what so many people would even look like. Many assume this promise applied to the Jews, who eventually inhabited Canaan, the Promised Land. But while the Pentateuch does indeed tell us they were given that land, that is not the entirety of the covenant or of the people who were to enjoy its promises. Most of the earth's population, over 7 billion, are inheritors of that covenant, at least in part. But many of us are oblivious to our inheritance. We live our lives in tedium, seasoned with struggle, not realizing that a wealthy ancestor has left us an untold blessing. The testamentary document has been safely kept through the ages. Many homes even have a copy of it somewhere about. But the struggles of life are so consuming of our time and energy, we set it aside. We may think we will get to it eventually when things quiet a bit. But they never seem to, and we are too soon old where even memory of any importance related to the document fades. But being so widely available, even though it may contribute to its being taken for granted, also testifies to its importance. Else, why would we still be keeping it around? The covenantal seal, which also gives the covenant its name, is circumcision. While the Jewish people were known for their adherence to the requirement for male circumcision, indicating their willingness to receive the covenantal blessing, they were not alone. I'm not talking about Christians here. Sometimes as Christians we assume a pride of place among God's followers, but a millennium and a half before Christ, Abraham circumcised two sons under the covenant, Isaac and Ishmael. Being the son of a slave, Ishmael could not inherit Abraham's wealth when there was a freeborn heir to receive it. However, God's blessing under the covenant was for anyone circumcised per the terms of that agreement. Both the Jews through Isaac and the Muslims through Ishmael are the heirs of that covenant. But while they are both brothers with the same testamentary blessing, they behave more like Jacob and Esau, or worse, see their brothers as Cain saw Abel. I do not believe this was God's intent. God does not hate diversity. He loves it. Looking around us at our world, we see diversity in abundance. Even things we take for granted are identical are not. Life here is defined by a standard deviation parabola. While most will be statistically normal, there are many outliers on either side of the curve. This is true whether we are studying human beings or ladybugs. Life in general, demonstrating these trends, argues strongly that far from wanting to push everyone into a concise uniformity, God values diversity to such an extent he infused creation not only with its original diversity, but with the ability to continue to produce it in perpetuity. On some level, an argument can be made that the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel is an example of God's idea that we are better when we embrace diversity as an element of who we are. This raises interesting questions. If Muslims hold hatred in their heart for the Jews, why do they continue to mutilate themselves according to the covenant? And if the Jews hate the Muslims, why do they not recognize the covenantal mutilation in their Muslim brothers? Both are living according to the covenant that mutilated them both. It is a covenant of blood, and yet blood denies blood. When Jesus was incarnated 2,000 years ago, and we ended up with Christians, it was not to say that Christians were preferred before Jews. The fact that Christians were grafted on later should dispel that idea. Christians should also not see themselves as preferred before Muslims either. For while Christians were grafted on after the fact, Muslims were present at the making of the covenant in Ishmael. That their prophet called them to that long after Christ had died, arose, and ascended to heaven does not alter that origin. Those of us who were grafted on later were no longer under the seal of circumcision, but nonetheless could only be partakers through the shedding of blood. Not being descendants of either Isaac or Ishmael, our own blood would not suffice. But Jesus, born a Jew, resolved that quandary eternally. Thus the covenant, sealed with works, became a covenant of grace. The blood given for the covenant by the descendants of those who entered it was now gifted that all may enter in, and diversity itself can find completeness. Why is diversity so important to God? It is a cure for selfishness. If we only love those who are like us in thoughts or appearance, aren't we just in love with ourselves? We are like Narcissus, seeking out our own image wherever we go, or like Echo, so busy listening for our own voice we hear no others. Loving even our enemies is a sure remedy for breaking out of that mold. If I am honest about my own flaws, I must admit that a world with 7 billion of me would be a nightmare. Fortunately, there are others to balance out my eccentricities, just as mine balance out theirs. I love that Jesus chose a bunch of squabblers to be his followers. He could have chosen only fishermen, but he did not. He could have chosen only tax collectors. He did not. He could have chosen only zealots, but he did not. The arguments that ensued were divisive, but they provided opportunity for Jesus to direct their attention away from themselves. In the face of their selfishness, he modeled selflessness. This was the foundation that gave us very early Christianity. Jesus grafted in those who were not descended from Isaac and Ishmael, and thereby demonstrated that the covenant was always intended to be about love and selfless grace, not about rights and privileges, that produce advantage and arrogance. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, he taught his disciples, and all that would come after, that salvation is dependent upon our ability to turn our focus away from ourselves and our lives, to give ourselves in service to others, and not simply to one another. Need arises in many ways. When Jesus said that we would always have the poor with us, he was not saying to Judas that it was not necessary to care for the poor, but rather was echoing a sentiment expressed long before in Deuteronomy about the constant need to be a blessing to those in need. Judas struggled with that. While we live in a world filled with narcissism and echo chambers, we are given the opportunity to choose another path. We are offered instead the path of selfless love, and through diversity, a way to keep it selfless. We are told to love our enemies. There is no viable way to interpret that to exclude anyone. Therefore, any limit to our love for another because they are a certain type of person does not define the error in their lives so much as it does the error in ours. For it tells us where selflessness ends and selfishness begins. Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you enjoyed it. You can find the scripture footnotes that support the ideas in this podcast at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and many, many podcasts at that website too. May God richly bless you and your family.